getting reports from Pastor Helms. That's what great things God has done here. You guys have a tremendous location, kind heart, and I'm looking forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do here through you guys. What a blessing. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. For those of you who are here for Sunday school, I promise we're not going to be turning 14 times this morning. We're going to stay right here in 1 Samuel, and we close the message out today. We will go to one passage in the New Testament, and that'll be it. But when you get to 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you're willing and able to this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand. As we honor the reading of the Word of God, stretch our feet out just a little bit, our legs. And it is exciting to be here. It's a lovely time of year in North Carolina and the South. I love it during the fall with the changing of the colors, amen, and the cool, crisp weather. Some of us enjoy cool weather. We enjoy the coolness that's here, amen. So other people from way down south do not. But we do, amen. 1 Samuel 17, start with me in verse 1. We'll have a bit of a lengthy reading here. We'll pray, and then we'll have a seat for just a little while. The Bible says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together in Soco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Soco and Azekah, and Ephesus Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set in the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the other side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bear in his shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye service to Saul? Choose you a man for you, let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. The Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed. The Bible says in the latter three words, and greatly afraid. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for the wonderful day that you've given us. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of God today. I thank you for the precious Spirit that is here this morning. We pray for the time that we may be together, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God would resonate your words tonight upon the reading of thy word, that you would pour out a special blessing to us this morning. And Father, we may know your will, that we may have it in our life, and we may draw closer toward thee. Father, if there be one soul here this morning, unsure of eternal salvation, I beg of thee to lay upon their heart, Lord, to be saved and clearly and soundly born again of the blood of Christ. Father, be with us now as we go together. And Lord, I pray that we give all praise and all glory through the precious name of thy Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask. Amen and amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. I do want to say this by way of introduction or by way of disclaimer. This is not another David and Goliath sermon. It's not going to be a central theme where we focus on facing your giants, although it will surely apply and assist us in having victory over certain giants that may be in our life. But I want you to notice with me here in 1 Samuel 17 that this Philistine stood 9 1/2 feet tall. He defied not only Israel, he defied not only the army, he defied not only their king, but he was standing there defying their God, defying our God, if you will. And the end result of the defiance was Israel was afraid of the words that this Philistine had said, that he was continuing to go out and rebuke them and mock them out, and went out there and he said, just give me one man to fight, and whoever wins that day, he said that we will serve one or the other. If we win, you're going to serve us. If you win, we'll serve you. I'm going to say this as the listing of the battle armor that Goliath had on. He was pretty confident not only in his own ability, in his own strength, in his own might, but he was probably confident in all of the armor that he had on. The heavy spearhead that weighed so much, that the sword that he carried. As a matter of fact, all of the armor that he had to have somebody else go out before him and carry a shield. So he was pretty confident coming out there in the Valley of Elah, saying, bring your warrior out, and whoever wins, we will serve the victor. Friend, I want you to understand that Israel is God's chosen nation. We understand that to be true. And God's chosen nation was delivered from the enemies of God on numerous occasions throughout the Word of God. Listen, we find that they're standing on the other side of the valley, and here's Israel, God's chosen nation, the very nation who has such a rich heritage of being delivered from Egypt, walking 40 years in the wilderness and being delivered a multitude of times there. All of these things that God had done in their life for them, yet now this giant comes out who's loaded down with armor, who's loaded down with mighty words to say this and that. He comes out, and what are they doing? So to speak, they're over there shaking in their boots or shaking in their sandals, if you will. They're afraid of what that Philistine was saying. Look with me, if you will, in the next group of verses, verse 12. It says, now David was a son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. The names of his 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn. The next unto him was Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of the parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the hosts were going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. David's over there cheering them on. Verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, watch this, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Watch this. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Now, in your mind's eye this morning, get the picture of what we have just seen. 40 days have transpired since Goliath presented himself and the people were afraid of his words. 40 days have transpired, and every single day, in the morning and the evening time, twice a day, Goliath came out there and defied the armies of Israel, defied the king, defied the nation, defied the people, and defied God every morning, every evening, for 40 days. And so instead of the words that they're afraid of now what we find in verse 24, when they saw the man, the Bible says that they fled from him and were sore afraid. Every day this champion of the Philistines came out and defied Israel. And they were very, you know, that's what a verbal onslaught will do in people's lives. If you stop and you're thinking about this, verbal onslaught had taken a toil, a continual attack of threats and all of these things. Now it moved this army away from the Philistines and away from the battle stations and away. Just the simple flinch of this giant, and they would flee from his presence. All of this happened in the midst of 40 days. But on this day, one thing was different. David was there and he heard him. Can you picture the little 14, 15-year-old boy, red-haired boy, they say that he was, being ruddy, as it says. And he runs up there into the midst of those trenches and he's just cheering them on. You can do it, you can do it, you can do it. Listen, let's go get him. We're the nation of Israel. We're God's chosen people. You can do it. I know you can. Shouting for the battle. And they're out there fighting the Philistines and fighting them and fighting them. Then all of a sudden, just like it's happened with the rest of the 40 days, here comes the champion. And he begins to defy them. And they run. And now the Philistines are over there just laughing, mocking them out, looking at them. And David's looking, going, what's going on? You see, something happened here in David's life. Something happened in David's faith. And we're going to see it here in just a moment. the Lord began to move in David's heart. The Lord began, his countenance changed. You ever notice when somebody's talking or somebody hears something that's just kind of out of the blue and it's over here and they go, oh, did you just hear that? You know, maybe you're having a conversation with them and they're locked in on it and all of a sudden they said, oh, did you just hear that? That was, I picture that that's what it was like with David. That he's sitting there cheering him on, giving him encouragement, trying to give him some food, saying, hey, let's, you know, we're going to do this. And all of a sudden, everything changes. The battle changes. The tone changes. The men flee. And here comes the giant giant Goliath. And he runs, this champion of Gath here. And he runs away. And David's standing there going, what just happened? Why did they all run away? And here comes these words. When his heart was stirred, I want you to notice first with me this morning, friends. Notice the criticism, verse 25 we'll start with. It says, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to divide Israel, is he come? And it shall be that that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Stop with me just a second and get this picture. In other words, the king is willing to give his daughter to whoever kills this man. Doesn't matter what kind of man he is, obviously. He could be the most despicable man in all of Israel. But the king, look, I'll just give you my daughter if you go out there and beat this guy. Not only that, they will be completely, their family, their father's house will be completely free. They'll owe nothing at all. They'll have liberty to live as they choose, amen, in all of Israel. This is an enormous wealth that only the king of the civilized world would be able to give to someone. And David said, what? And that'd be like somebody coming in David's mind, it would be like somebody saying, hey, look, I'm going to give you $1 million to walk across the street. That's what David's thinking. He goes, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that you're going to give the guy that beats him all of this? Continue to read with me there in verse 27. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. But here's the criticism, verse 28. David is over there just dumbfounded that whoever kills this Philistine would receive such great wealth, because who is he in the eyes of God? He says, he's defying the armies of the living God. Verse 28 says, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Friend, let me tell you something. When you are going to do something for God, you're going to have someone. In David's life, it was his brothers. His brother could see David's heart was stirred, that his eyes were stirred, that he was shocked that the king would reward somebody for destroying the reproach of Israel with such great wealth and such great benefit. But you're going to have people that are going to criticize that which you're doing when you do something for God. The devil knew the spiritual battle that would occur long before the tale of David slaying the giant. We tell our youth, we tell them about David slaying the giant, but the devil knew long before. Friend, you listen carefully this morning, you mark it down. When anyone begins to defy the work of the Lord, you can count on it that Satan himself is directly behind the criticism and he's directly behind the confrontation. Amen. That's what we're fighting here. What are you doing down here? Why are you even here? David's brother is saying. One once said that you will find that as a rule, those who complain about the way the ball bounces are usually the ones who dropped it in the beginning. There is no difference here in the situation here in verse 28 with David's brother. No different than Matthew 16 when the Lord looked unto Peter and rebuked him saying, get behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Here is Jesus Christ, a right-hand man, if you will, the man who became the minister to the uncircumcision, the man who saw opened up the door for the Gentiles to be saved in order for Paul to come in later on. I mean, here is the man that was the man. I mean, people tried to just fall in the shadow of Peter and be healed. And Jesus Christ just called him Satan. Now, we know what in a direct comment to Peter, calling him personally Satan. But Peter was trying to keep Christ from being crucified. Surely not, it will not happen. You're not going to die. Not on my watch. He said, get behind me, Satan. It's the same thing here. Satan is behind the criticism of the work of God. The people of God who are in tune with serving the Lord, those that have no hidden agenda, they will not, listen carefully, they will not hinder the work of the Lord. Satan does. Beloved, Satan will use friends, Satan will use family, and Satan will use foes to get the job done. In the case of David here, he's using David's brother. Did you know that the average pastor leaves a church over only 8 critics? 8 critics. No matter the size of the church, 40 to 400 to 4,000, the average pastor will leave a church because of 8 critics. But it's also been found that when the pastor leaves, the problem stays. But when the pastor stays, the problem leaves. You know what David's answer to this was? Verse 29. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause here? Wait a second. He's an uncircumcised Philistine. He's nothing but a dog. That's all he is. And King Saul, not questioning his judgment, but he's willing to give up his own daughter, give up all this wealth, and reward the person that goes out and beats him. Is there not a cause here? Is there not a purpose, a plan here? David says, listen, is there not a cause? And yes, there's a cause. The entire army and the king stood there for 40 days and 40 nights, becoming more and more and more afraid because they listened to his words. And then when they saw him as a man, they fled from his presence. And friend, if we continue to give ear to the giant that is in our life, be it sin or whatever it is, when we listen to the words of Satan and that which he's doing and criticizing the work that God has given us to do, after a while we will lose our vision for the church and for its purpose and for its purity. Amen. And it all started through the criticism of Satan himself, same place David is this day. I want you to notice with me number 2 here, verse 30. Notice the commendation. Verse 30, the Bible says, and he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. Get the picture here just real quick. This is the rabbit. I want to catch him and I'll be done. Get the picture here with David. He says to his brother, is there not a cause? Then he turns, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? I mean, have you guys lost your vision? Is there not a purpose? Are you not know souls are dying? They're going to hell. Is there not a cause? Well, am I the only one that sees this? He's just an uncircumcised Philistine. Is there not a cause? Or not? He's doing all of that. And the word gets back to the king. Verse 30. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Now notice with me verse 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Skip down to verse 38 with me. Saul commends him into battle. He says, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet on brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. In the first part of 39, we find that David girded his sword upon his armor as well, and he tried to go. Saul commended David into the battle. He gave him his blessings, but what did he give his blessings by? Listen carefully. The natural man. You see, Saul's looking at this giant of a man, 9.5-foot-tall man. He's been a warrior since his youth, and he's got all of the metal in the world just draped upon him and some little sucker that's out there holding his shield for him, right? So Saul says, okay, little man, little shepherd man, here. And he just starts putting this armor on him. Saul's mindset in commending this child into battle to go defeat the giant of Gath was all based solely on the natural man. The armor of man. Saul's faith was in the ability. Saul's faith was based upon what he could do. Saul's trust was not in God, but rather in tactical strategy of man-made armor. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Friend, the natural man cannot understand spiritual things. They can't understand the Scripture spiritually. They can't understand what spiritual matters mean. They cannot understand. Listen, they only understand things by their own ways and their own wisdom. And God said, for the wisdom of this world, it's foolishness of God, for it is written, he taketh the wise
in his own craftiness. Friend, I'm here to say this. Saul's judgment to commend this child in the battle was solely based on the ability of that armor to defend himself. Can I say this? How often do we do this? How often do we lean back and we say, well, you know what? I can stay up an extra. I can do this. I can do that. How often have we muscled the will of God in our life when in reality we should just say, like I mentioned in Sunday school, when my will does not match God's will, just step back and say, not my will, but thine be done. Ultimately, my friend, if we go into battle trusting our own strength, if we go into battle trusting our own ability, then we could receive the accolades if we win. And can I say this to you this morning, that just cannot happen. So finally, I want you to see this with me, if you will. We've seen the commendation of Saul to David, putting his faith and his trust in that armor, that man-made armor. We saw the criticism from David's brother, but David didn't lose a step. Notice with me David's confidence this morning. Go back to verse 34 with me, if you will. And the Bible says, and David said unto Saul, he said, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him. Notice they took one lamb. And I went out after him and smote him, delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. What does that say? Beloved, David's confidence was not in the armor. It was not in his talent. It was not in his ability. He never took the credit for slaying the lion. As a matter of fact, he's watching a handful of sheep. I don't know how many there were. Lion only took one, and he said, one's too many. He went after him, got him, got the lamb. And the lion jumped up after him, grabbed his beard, killed him. I mean, I don't know about you, man, but that'd be some nice dinner time talk around the table. Say, honey, listen what I did today. I went after this lion. Boy, I whacked him good, man. He didn't say that. He says, God delivered me out of the lion. Out of the mouth of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. God did that, he said. And he said, this uncircumcised dog, this Philistine, he's looking at this Philistine and treating him as if he is just another animal. And that's not a reflection of the weakness there may have been with Goliath. It is a reflection toward the glory of God. And friend, that's what this story is about today. That the battle is his to be won. That the battle is his to be won. And the confidence that we must have today is in Christ. It is in God. Through past deliveries that we've seen him deliver us from past blessings, past answered prayers. That's what we're looking at here, friend. At the end of the day, it's not about the armor. At the end of the day, it's not even about the sling. And it's not about the giants in our life. It's about God, my friend. It's about him receiving the glory that is due his name. Verse 38 and 39 says, and Saul armed him. We read that. Verse 39 says, and David girded his sword upon his armor. And he essayed, means he attempted, he tried to go. But he says this, he says, for he had not proved it. David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. David put them off. Are you with me in the picture this morning? We're winding down. We're just about finished. Are you getting this picture as David, this young shepherd boy? He's got this man's armor on. Hey, mind you, it's a king's armor. It was designed to spare the life of the king. I guarantee it was well made, probably made from the best ironworks in all the nation of Israel. Saul was head and shoulders above everyone there, so he's at least a foot taller than everyone. Now you enter in, you got this little shepherd boy. I can imagine that this armor was just weighing down on top of him. The coat of mail was hanging down on top of him. The average coat of mail in the United Kingdom back in the 1600s, 1700s, it cost an entire year's salary to make. One ring would cost more than we can imagine in what they were making in those days. It's a heavy, heavy material. And David's standing there. He's thinking, I didn't have these against the lion. I didn't have these against the bear. He said, Saul, I haven't proved these things. Just took them off. Let me ask you this on a personal note. Think about it in these terms. what would have been the harm of David wearing the armor? He trusted God. He was going to go and throw a rock at him anyway, right? What would have been the harm of David just going into the battle with his little rocks and his little sling and just wearing the armor, just carrying the sword, just in case plan A didn't work out? It's a backup plan. You know what the problem of that is? Many people say, well, you know, at the back, the problem is, you know, that's it was too heavy for him. The problem is, friend, David didn't need a backup plan. And that armor is a picture of man's wisdom. That armor is the picture of man's natural understanding. That armor is a picture of what we think we can do. And it's not about us. It's not about Goliath. It's not about Eliab. It's not about Abinadab. It's not about Shammah. It's not about Jesse. It's not about King Saul nor the armies of Israel. But it is about God today. Amen. Amen. And that's why we find David said these aren't proven. And he respectfully declined and went his way into the valley. Friend, how many times has the Lord answered our prayers? How many times has God come through with us? Maybe in the final moments of when we need Him there. How many times has He proven Himself to you and I? Time and time again. How many times has He just, answered your prayers in the very time of need? Time and time again. This is what David means. David wasn't referring to the structural integrity of the metal. He wasn't referring. He wasn't saying, "Well, this is not proven because of, I don't know how the metal is." It wasn't what he was saying. He says, "It's not proven." He said, "My God's proven." Amen. Friend, I'm saying all that to bring you down to the close. And as we wind down, I want you to understand that it's all about God this morning. Every drop of this story in our life today is about Him. And what we do in this life for Him and through Him. It's about God. It's not about David. It's not about the giant. Friend, it's not even about the giants in your life. But it applies. It's about God. Prayers that He's answered. The times that He has visited you in your most darkest hours or brightest days, He and He alone must receive the glory. So look with me here in verse 40, then I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians and we're finished. Verse 40 says in 1 Samuel 17, and He took His staff, that's His shepherd's staff by the way, in His hand, and He chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in His shepherd's bag, which He had, even in a script, and His sling was in His hand. The Bible says, and He drew near to the Philistine. Now, there's several sermons in that verse, and the two that I gave you before, verse 11 and verse 24, but that's for another day, another time. But as we begin to wind down, notice the story. We know the rest of the story. David takes the rock out, he throws it, hits Goliath in the head, he falls forward, he borrows Goliath's sword, whacks his head off, holds it up, they're in the story. Philistines flee, Israel pursues them, and there's the victory. We know the story. Before the stone is thrown, before the one stone, one sling, one strike, done, why did He choose 5? Now, I know some people say, well, Goliath had 5 brothers, or had 4 brothers. I understand that. That may be true, that that's why He chose 5 stones. But it doesn't follow the theme of the story. Who's the story about? It's about David or is it about Goliath? It's about God. You see, it's about God, my friend. It's about exalting the Lord. It's about lifting up His name. It's about Him receiving the glory. And God, that's the cause. Listen carefully. That is the cause that David was referring to in verse 29. It wasn't about the battle. It was about God.
Amen.
It was about this man defying God. It was about this man defying the people of God. That's what the cause was about. That's why he was in dismay going, is there not a cause? Do we not still have the God of all the universe is our God? Is there not a cause? They lost their vision because of all the criticisms, all the words. And now they were just afraid of the man. Turn with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why today would David
Go out to that brook, choose five stones in his hand, put them in his bag, take one out, throw it, hit Goliath, and he fall face forward. He still has four left. He heard the words. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 in verse 27 is where we'll start. The Bible says, "For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." Why? Verse 29. "That no flesh should glory in his presence." Five things God chooses and uses to bring glory unto him. Things that are foolish, things that are weak, things that are base, things that are despised, and things that are not, meaning things that are absolutely nothing in the eyes of man, become five smooth stones in the hand of our living God. I believe in all of my heart today that David chose these stones with purpose. Whether or not he just reached down and grabbed a handful or searched them out is unknown. But remember, these stones came from a brook. And those stones were not always smooth. But water had ran over those stones for hundreds of years and smoothed out the top. And in God's omnipotence, when he was done smoothing out the top, he flipped it over and he just smoothed out the other ones. Where one day he knew that David would come down, would reach down and grab some stones to fight a battle that was not going to be about the nation, not about the armies, not about the king, not about the warrior, but about God himself. And the victory will be given, and the story will be told for thousands of years that this man after God's own heart slew the Philistine. All prepared for this day of battle. Saying all that to say this, my friend. God doesn't reach down and grab those that are best qualified in this world. He doesn't reach down and grab those who have the greatest ability. And we look at men today in the world, it's not that God won't use the education and use the gifts. They won't use the talent. But God doesn't necessarily look out there and say, well, you know what, that guy right there, man, he really can speak well. And man, I tell you, he looks good and he fits the part. I'm going to choose him. It's not how God works. God reaches down and grabs those things that the world wouldn't choose. God looks down and gets those things that are up underneath something, the base things. Maybe some of those things that the world looks at and despises. God takes them and says, I'm going to bring myself glory. Because at the end of the story, it's all about him. Charles Spurgeon told a story of his grandfather, James, and his faith in God. He had a large family and a very small income, but he loved his Lord, and he would not have given up his preaching of the gospel for anything. One day, the cow on which the family relied for milk for the children suddenly died. James Spurgeon's wife was greatly concerned. He said, God said he would provide, and I believe he could send us 50 cows if he pleased. On the very same day, a group was meeting in London, a group James Spurgeon knew nothing of. They wanted to help him, meet the needs of poor pastors, and they raised a large sum of money and began sending it to different pastors in need to help their families. And when they reached the end of their list, there were still 5 pounds left, and one man suggested sending it to James Spurgeon, not even knowing or being aware of his needs. Another one said, no, let's not send just 5 pounds. Let me add another 5 to go with that. Others joined in, and at the end of the day, after his cow had died, James Spurgeon received received 20 pounds in the mail. And he all said that morning that we can trust God, because he promised that he would provide. Paul wrote down that, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Beloved, the work of God, the ministry of Christ, the life that the bride of Christ has on this side of glory, it's not about us. It's not about Grace Baptist. It's not about the United Kingdom. It's not about B.J. Stagner. It is about today, God, and bringing him glory in all that we do, so that we, as these five smooth stones in the hand of our mighty God, can be used to bring him glory. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? With every head bowed, every eyes closed, if you will. You're here today and the Lord has spoken to your heart.